passage today is James chapter 5. If you want to turn there, we're continuing our study through the book of James. It's been a bit of a wild ride if you've been with us this entire time. And I know that at one point we were really looking about what it means to not judge others and to how we're talking about valuing trials and temptations as they are sanctifying to us. And then today we get to this passage. I'll read it. It's the first six verses here. And it's this warning to the rich. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. And their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud and are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvester has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that are embedded in every ounce of scripture, whether they are obvious or difficult to extract, whether they seem at first glance to personally be cutting directly to our hearts or if they seem to be for someone else. Lord God, I pray that we would sit with open hearts and minds and see what your word has as it does not ever return void. In your name we pray, amen. And I say all that because at first glance, we look at this, it doesn't sound like a very feel-good sermon, does it? Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. The evidence against you will eat your flesh like fire. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter, right? Well, that sounds great. We just talked a few weeks ago in James chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, we saw similar language. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So we see these words of negativity, right? It's all good and for our benefit, of course. But James gave these words in chapter 4, and he was condemning the greedy, the selfish, those who were loving their friendship with the world, which is essentially cares of the world, pride and materialism and things like that. And then now we get this passage, and it's like a very harsh judgment against the rich. The rich, right? And I want to be clear here before some of you check out and just say, well, this isn't for me. I got bills to pay. I don't drive a Tesla. I can't use examples. Some people do, right? Man, terrible. I'm terrible at this. Right? Before you check out mentally and say, this is not for me, right? Before we sit here with a tax the rich shirt or saying, talk about wealth inequality and how I'm just a little guy trying to make ends meet, please understand that historically speaking, every one of you is richer than most kings who have ever lived. And historically speaking, even right now, you are wealthier than most of the world, right? And so you and I may never live a lifestyle like Mark Zuckerberg or Jeff Bezos, where we have a yacht that trails our main yacht just to house our stuff and our toys and our staff. We might not have a 1,000-acre compound in Maui. If you do, invite me. I'd love to visit. But the reality is it's easy to put this vision of the rich in trying to check out here. But scripturally speaking, we know that the rich are those who are marked by greed, who are marked by the love of self, and who are marked by using of deceptive means and selfish means and sinful means to hoard and acquire wealth for themselves. So it's not about a checking account number or a savings account balance. It is actually about your heart, and hopefully you'll see that today. And by the way, for those of you who still are unconvinced and think this doesn't apply to you, well, if you grab your iPhone 15 and start scrolling the internet, maybe you can have a little bit of awakening there and realizing, wow, I guess I really am the rich, historically speaking. But it's hard because we don't always feel that way, right? Sometimes we feel, I've got bills to pay. This is clearly for the rich, the wealthy, the landowners, the bosses who are defrauding people. And yes, that is true. I don't want to diminish that. That is true. We do have bills to pay, you know, someone who's making, but it's all relative, right? Someone who's making 50 grand a year feels cash strapped and poor, and someone making 100 grand a year might feel cash strapped and poor, and it's all this relativity, and I want us to see that this is for us in our hearts, because we will all struggle with the same desires and covetousness, make us prone to the same sins, that this is not about your bank account balance, that this is about your heart, right? This is about not just your ability and desire to accumulate wealth and material possessions, but it's about the sinful desires of your heart to accumulate wealth and material possessions. It's about the seeking of the cares of this world and the pleasures or anything above the things of God. So we're going to see what James has to say about that. We're going to look at it in a couple of different points. One, we're going to look at just the straight love of money. And the second, we're going to see what he means by this self-indulgent lifestyle. And then lastly, we are going to look, Logan Perka, this is the one I said for you, this young man got his first paycheck. As amen. How we can use our finances, how we should be as Christians, evaluate financial stewardship in a way that glorifies God and does not condemn us to these sins that we're looking at. So the very first one, the love of money. The love of money pairs right away with the dangers of wealth. Verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. That doesn't sound good. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. So we have this riches of gold and silver. We have this concept of laying up treasure. What we're looking at is someone who has placed their hope and their trust in their money, in their wealth. And of course, we know it gets more than that. If we had like a word association game, and I'm like, okay, you guys complete this phrase, the love of money, most of us are going to go to some version of is the root of all evil, right? We understand that. It's a proverb that's straight from Scripture, but it's wise truth. We see this fleshed out in the lives around us. And the fact of the matter is the amount of money that you have is not the problem. The love of that money is the problem. In fact, if you look at your bulletin, there's a quote from Charles Spurgeon I put in there. But I looked up several quotes, and I had a hard time choosing one. I think he's the one who invented the phrase, mo' money, mo' problems. But this is true. This is what we see scripturally over and over again. And again, it is a problem that afflicts the poor as well as the rich. 1 Timothy 6 tells us this. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And the result of that love of money is that it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So there you go. Now we're all listening. Now this applies equal to all of us. You either have money and you should heed these warnings, or you want money and you should heed these warnings. It's almost like Jesus had something to say about a rich man, a camel, a needle. I'll let you look that up. There's things in here that speak to this. Paul is not making this up. James is not making it up. And the question before us is, why would anyone love money? What does money represent? What is money? Why do we care about gold and silver so you can hide it away in a little vault and no one could touch it? Why do you care about binary bits of ones and zeros on a computer screen? Why would anyone buy Bitcoin, for crying out loud? You can't live in Bitcoin. You can't eat gold and silver. Your stock portfolio doesn't bring anything of tangible benefit to you. So why do people care so much about acquiring wealth in this day and at this scriptural time? Because money represents the cares of the world. Money represents not relying on God. Money represents temporal happiness. Money represents the ability for you to serve self above anything else. Someone with millions does not pray, give me this day my daily bread. Money represents the fact that you are able to live your life and do what your heart desires without a need for God. Scripturally speaking, we see a constant love and affection that Jesus and God has for the poor, right? This admonition to care for those who are less fortunate. And then we see scripturally a repeated condemnation of the rich young ruler, the rich fool, the wealthy landowner is always the bad guy in the stories. He's never the good guy. And the reason is because of the heart of this matter, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. What did Jesus say? You cannot love God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. You will love one and you will hate the other. So this is the sin, this is the heart matter that we must worry about, whether you've got a lot or you don't. As Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we may have full devotion and affection to him, not destructively harm ourselves in our love of money, in our continual service of self. This is, again, this breaking down of this heart and this mindset that says it's all about me, when we realize, oh, it's actually not. It's actually not. When we looked at recently the parable of the rich fool was tied into a recent sermon in James. And we saw that he had this bountiful harvest, and he said, now I will eat and drink and be merry. And God called him a fool. And we looked at that in depth, like, what's the sin there? God blessed him, and he's decided, I'm going to manage this wealth properly. I'm going to build some ways to store it. And none of that was the sin. The sin was that he was rich towards himself and not rich toward God. With your life, you will either serve God or serve self. This is the reality. It won't be both. It's not part-time. It's not like I'll serve God Sundays and Tuesdays and the rest of my life will serve self. Your heart is unified in what it serves. You will either serve God or you will serve yourself, but it will not be both. This applies to every aspect of our lives, by the way. You might not have a large bank balance, but you have free time. You have talent that you can use for the good of God and service of others. And when we read, so it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Take money out of that equation. What is your riches that you are storing up for yourselves? Examine how you use your time, your talents, your energy, your love, your affection. Just look at your iPhone screen time, for crying out loud. If we were to outline Christianity 101, if you were a brand new believer, if you came to me completely out of the world, never heard anything, or share the gospel, Holy Spirit, arrest your heart, you confess your sins, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ, you're like, now what? What do I do? Sure, there's a measure of sin that we would probably say, yeah, that needs to be cut out. We need to not do that anymore, right? But what we've been focusing on the last 6 months, at least, has been this concept of godly living, which is what we see in Scripture. What does it look like to live as a Christian in this world? And as we heard from Jeff even a few months ago, that's been resonating so much with me, we serve God by serving others. As you give your life to Christ, you give your life to Christ. And as you do that, you are called to serve God. Okay, what does that look like? It's not a life of a monastery, shaved head, some of you don't need to, and then just sit there singing Om and chance and living this perfect life. I don't do anything. I don't think anything. That's not what Christian life is. That's not what God's plan for humanity is. God's plan for us is that we live in this world in service to him by serving others. And you cannot serve God and self. You cannot love God and money. You cannot be used effectively for the kingdom of God if your focus is on loving and serving self. And this is the sin that the rich are more prone to. I think one of the quotes I saw from Spurgeon, actually might be the one I even used in the bulletin, is God uses different means to test us and refine us. He can use poverty and you can use riches, but he'll see 50 rich men fall before he sees one poor person fall. The temptations of riches, now you have things to lose. Now you have things to hold back. If you have nothing, well, then God have it all. I don't feel like I'm giving up much. And that's actually a blessing of God. If you've got much, the rich young ruler, well, I want to follow you, God. I want eternal life, but I'm not willing to give up what I have for you. And for some of you, it might be money. And for some of you, it might be free time. It might be talent. It might be ability. It might be a desire just to not be lazy. But the love of money leads to this host of problems, and it can lead to this broad path of destruction. And again, this is not a condemnation of those with wealth. If God is blessed, great. And I trust that you see the point is to not love that or put your faith and trust in that wealth, but to use it for God's glory. Use it for God's glory, not your own self, because this is what we see here in verse 5. You have lived on this earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts for a day of slaughter. So the condemnation to the rich, and we'll see, is, and yes, you've mistreated people. Yes, you've defrauded your employees and the wage earners. You've been greedy. You've been Scrooge McDuck with your money. But the reality is you've also lived for self. Luxury and self-indulgence. And again, I know many who would hear this and brush off their shoulders like, I don't have money. I don't live in luxury. I drive a Tacoma. I don't live in luxury. But the reality is, compared to that movie Slumdog Millionaire, and that's getting older, maybe you haven't seen it, but go do a Google search on the slums of India. Every single one of you is the richest guy in the world. And we might say, well, compared to Elon Musk, I'm nothing. And maybe that's accurate. But relativity is not our answer here. It is the heart. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. In times when there are things that are more valuable and more godly to consider, you have served self. You have lived in luxury and self-indulgence. This is what we've been looking at in the same vein as the love of money, this love of self, the love of the cares of the world. And that is an individual heart choice to look at. Right? Because it's not about outwardly judging someone else's luxury. I've heard conversations throughout my Christian life. I actually remember the first time I ever heard about it, it was probably about 30 years ago, a pastor got a Lexus. It's like, should the pastor drive a Lexus? Isn't that in sin? And like, I'd had no opinion on that now. I could tell, I don't drive a Lexus, but I could tell you my opinion on that now would be a little bit more, much more nuanced based on these things. But we start looking at luxury. The luxury is not the sin. Let's say you did something righteous. Let's say you either went to medical school to heal people, or you started a business and you employ people fairly, and you invented an invention that helps a lot of people. And next thing you know, God has provided you financially well, and you do good things with that. But you actually end up with a decent amount of income and money and investment strategies being what they are, wealth management. You buy a nice house on the lake. Is that sin? Is that some people might say it is, right? The social democrats might say tax the rich, that's all sin, right? But the reality is that's not sin. It's not sin to drive a BMW, right? It's all an individual thing, because we could just look at the person right next to us who has slightly more than us and say they are on that. Is it wrong to have a nicer home, a newer home, and 4-bedroom, 3-bath? Is it more godly to have a 3-bedroom, 2-bath? Is it more godly to go live in the slums of Spokane or something like that? Or have you ever been to Tijuana? Now we're looking at those guys. Imagine them driving through the worst neighborhood in Post Falls, right? They're like, you guys are rich. Relativity is not our measure for luxury. Relativity is, you're not just righteous if you only drive a 1973 Gremlin with no AC. That's not the standard for righteousness. I don't think a Ferrari's righteous. I'm going to tell you that, but I'm saying we don't judge each other off this. Go back to our conversation on judgment. It is about this concept of self-indulgence, not an external evaluation of someone else's luxury, because someone will always have more than you and someone will always have less than you. Full-size truck guys might make fun of my Tacoma, but I like that 5-year-old Tacoma. I don't know why I keep bringing up my Tacoma today. It's just in my heart. I look at Ben Sanchez. All he does is make fun of my Tacoma because it's not a real truck. Love Ben.
Yes, it is.
Thank you, Robert. Relativity will always fail us. Go back to our sermon a few weeks ago on judgment. Your standard of righteousness is here. There's always someone over here and always someone over here. Your standard of luxury is right here. Someone will always be over here, someone will be over here. It is not, Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you. It is not us to judge someone else's luxury on the outside. It is to judge your own heart, and the heart is self-indulgence, right? You're not righteous because you max out at a 40-inch flat screen TV and someone with 65% is just obscene, 65-inch or whatever. Let's look at the scripture here, Luke 14:33. Here's our baseline, ready? This is Jesus speaking. Take notes. I want everyone to take notes on this, at least mentally. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Uh-oh. It's not just nicer than average. It's not nicer than the person next to me. It's literally anything, right? This is why we think scripturally in categories, by the way. We don't proof text a verse and say that's what it means. The concept here is that anyone who puts anything in their affections above Jesus Christ is in sin and is in danger of eternal damnation. This is the mark of a true believer. So yes, as God blesses, hold the things of this world loosely. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Anything that you have above bare minimum is even bare minimum, by the way, but everything is a blessing of God. Your heart should be, everything I have is a blessing of God. Your intellect, your youth, your strength, your free time, your ability to be hospitable, Your ability to be patient and listen to some long rambling person just go on about their aches and pains and sit with them and visit with them. All of these things are to be used by God. And the sin is those who care only about themselves and this self-indulgence. That's the sin. And yes, the sin of luxury is absolutely, hey, do you see the car I drive? Hey, do you see how well I'm doing over here? Hey, do you recognize that I'm pretty awesome? Now, of course, that's the sin and the luxury. That's why I don't think it's godly to drive a Ferrari. If you drive a Ferrari, go sell it, give the money to someone else. I'm not saying that. I'm really off the cuff right now. I don't know what I'm doing here. But the reality is, yes, can luxury be a sin? Absolutely. Can it not be sin? Absolutely. What's your heart telling you? What are you doing? Does everything you have and do belong to the Lord? Is your entire being for the God, for God's glory? There's nothing wrong with owning an ATV or a boat or a toy hauler. But there's absolutely something wrong with the mentality that says, whoever dies with the most toys wins. I'm here to get as much pleasure as I can out of this world. That's the sin that we need to worry about. And that's a general problem with America, by the way. It's a general problem with this modern lifestyle we live, where every single one of us has Netflix and an iPhone and a data plan and internet. We now become this lifestyle where we are slaves to debt, slaves to self-indulgence. We are absolutely left behind if we don't have everything everyone else has. And this is a reality. I'm not even condemning you. Every single one of us drove to a church in a car that's got air conditioning, goes to bed in a nice house in a bed or safety. Like, we all live in this luxury that is just the normal baseline for us here. And our concept is, how can we make sure that we do not have these things and then say, God owes us, we deserve it, I can't share because I have to hoard. This is the heart of Christian liberty. This is the heart behind all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. There's nothing clean or unclean of itself. There's nothing unclean inherently about a Ferrari or a Tacoma. It is about your heart and your actions and your self-love and your cares for the world. That is what can make any of these things sinful. And if you are a slave to pleasure, if your garage is full of things that you spend money on and free times and hobbies and everything you could do, and next thing you know, it's like, oh man, I used all my vacation time and all my money over here. I just can't help you out, brother. Sorry. I'd love to be able to help you move, but I just can't. Right? If that's your heart, if you're so consumed with filling every bit of free time and every bit of garage doors with stuff and self that you have nothing left to give, well, that's the self-indulgence that is sinful. That's what we're worried about. It is good and righteous to say, I exist to serve God and serve others, therefore I will intentionally leave excess and time and ability and sacrifice my desire to watch golf on Saturdays so that I could go help someone else. This is the concept that we should have as believers. And that leads to our final point, how should we live as Christians, as good financial stewards? And by the way, not everyone has excess money, so this isn't whatever you have. So what is the right answer? How should we think about our relationship to our finances? I think we've talked about why you don't want to love money, the dangers that are inherent with that, and why you don't want to be self-indulgent and self-focused. But what's the opposite of that? We're going to use these three phrases that that James writes here. They have hoarded wealth and put their faith and trust in themselves. We see that due to their love of money, they will cheat and defraud others, and they have served self in seeking the pleasure of the world with their wealth. So the opposite of that is, it's not a righteous vow of poverty. It is not monkishness. It's not monasticism, if we want to say the fancy way. But there is a way that we live as Christians in this world. We have to go to work. We have to build an inheritance for our children. We have to manage our finances. We have to pay bills and all these things that go with normal life. And so what's the concept? The concept, as we talked about, is not having a savings account. It's not having a 401k. It's not preparing for the rainy day. Those are not the problems. That's not what we learned in The Rich Fool. In fact, Proverbs and Scripture is literally full of scripture that points to the opposite. The foolish man devours all he has. And New Testament, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16 that each of you should put something aside to store up that you may prosper. Savings and planning and delayed gratifications are scriptural and wise and righteous. It is the fool who has money run through his hands like it's water. He just barely can't keep a hold of it. It's the fool who says, I will spend my money as soon as I get it. Right? And so a Christian, first and foremost, should be a financial saver and planner and be able to have something for the rainy day for themselves, but also for someone else. It is the fool who says, the instant my TV went out and I can't afford a new one, I'm going to run down to Best Buy because they'll open me a line of credit and I can only pay it off in 6 months or a year to 0% interest. Therefore, how dare I consider living 2 months without a TV and saving? I will get into debt right now. And if that's you, I'm sorry. Actually, if it's you, maybe I'm not sorry. Maybe you do need to hear this. I've known many, many Christian friends who have gotten themselves in situations like this. It is the fool who walks into a dealership and has a car payment that's $3,000 or a car that's $3,000 upside down, rolls it into the next car, rolls it into the next car. Next thing you know, they're paying $1,200 a month for a Honda Accord for 84 months. And again, these are no examples. I don't think there are anyone in this room. If it's you, maybe. It's statistically very possible. But that's not righteous. Because Proverbs 22 tells us the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is the slave to the lender. All things are lawful, not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but I will not be ruled by anything. Even being ruled by debt, being a slave to debt, being unwise financially, being self-indulgent, not being willing to delay gratification, not being willing to forego any pleasure that everyone else has. Oh no, my iPhone cracked. I must go down and get another $1,400 iPhone right this second. Like, these concepts pervade America, but do you see that as actually sinful and evil? And I'm not judging you if you get a new phone. I don't care. I'm just telling you to understand these concepts, right? It is godly to live well within your means, because if you are maxed out, if you are spread so thin, then you have nothing to offer others. And if that's the case, then you are only living for self. I work to buy my toys, to buy my pleasure, to pay for my Netflix plan, to pay for my Starlink. And then when I don't have anything left over, and now when things are not, oh, I can't help you out, I can't help you out. Maybe someone, can I borrow money? Like, you now become the self, that's the self-indulgence. Financial stewardship is the opposite of self-indulgence. And if this is you, by the way, maybe it is, maybe it's not, but if it is you, well, just stop. Stop digging that hole. Take this to heart and make better decisions. Like Paul says to the thief, hey, those who were former thieves, stop. Work with your hands that you may have something to offer others. The second point, sub-point of here is for those who have a struggle with love of money and greed, it's a very natural temptation. I think I did a little study. I think God talks about, or the scripture talks about faith 500 times and about money 2,000 times, something like that. I'm ballparking. I didn't count it myself. But the reality is, topics of money are frequent in scripture because it is a genuine risk of our hearts. We are all prone to this. So for those like everyone else who struggle with this love of money, this love of self, we know that obviously the sins of coveting and stealing and not loving your neighbor cover all the things about defrauding and things that we saw here in the early verses here in James. But let me write this. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says this. He talks about those who are suing one another over things, who are seeing so aggrieved. How dare someone not financially be right to me? And he says, why would you rather not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brother. So I don't want to talk too much about this. I think we understand that the point that James made up, yeah, we shouldn't live like that. We should be honest and honorable with our dealings and other. But also, we should not let greed and pride guide us to now sinfully reacting to either financial mistreatment or tempting us to mistreat others financially wrong. Seek the good of others in all of your dealings and seek the glory of God in all of your financial dealings. And then the final point, how would a Christian have a relationship with godly financial stewarding of their finances and their resources? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God above any pleasure here on earth. The one who lives for self and the one who lives for pleasure may find some measure of happiness in this world. And they also may be willfully sinning against the kingdom of God, and that does not end well. We must see the truth that this world is not our home, that we exist on this plane for God's glory until we are called home for eternity. Speaking of the material needs and cares of this world, this concept of storing up treasures in heaven, we're to live actually in the opposite of that. What did we learn last week from Alistair? What does God say in his word? God knows exactly what you need. Your Father in heaven knows exactly what you need, what the sparrows need, what the lilies of the field need. God sees you. God knows what is best for you. And what's best for you may not be a really fancy car or a job that pays you a lot of money so you can go on great golf vacations. What you might need is humility and trust in God, because God is refining your soul. And we must trust that whatever my God ordains is right, whether he blesses you or you are strapped in this life. This is the point Alistair was making last week. Don't worry. Trust God. Don't seek stuff and self-reliance. Seek the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. Seek to be a vessel used for God's glory in your life and all of you do. May everything you do glorify God and not yourself. May everything you do seek to be pleasing to God, not to yourself. And practically, you live in this world. We all live in this world. So men, you are called to work hard with your hands. You are called to provide. You are called to be active in your career building and your financial growth and prosperity so that you may save for the rainy day, so that you may be a blessing to others in need. And to the Proverbs 31 women in here, work hard with your hands, labor for your family and those in need, be industrious and capable and shrewd, that you may be a blessing to others. This is what we see scripturally. You live in the blessings you receive from God, you live to serve others. This is how the righteous approach their finances. And as they follow God and pursue a God-honoring life, we seek to turn from being debt slaves, from being a consumer mentality, to being self-indulgent, to wasting money foolishly, to one who is temperate in their spending, who is able to save so that they may share, they may fulfill. Turn and just flip around the New Testament and see what it's how we are called to care for others financially. When talking to the rich fool, the man who was blessed financially and had a measure of wealth stored up and was seeking himself above all things, God said, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And these things you've accumulated, whose will they be?" James says here, "Your gold and silver has rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your wealth is corroded." Scripture is clear. This world is not our home. The things of this world are not our end-all, be-all. And they are to be everything God has provided you is to be used for his glory. And the evidence here that he says, what does he say about these things? The evidence will be used against you in the day of judgment. So for those who are prone to sinful greed, which is kind of all of us, let's see ourselves in light of this, to turn our hearts from the affections of this world, the affections of self, the pleasures of self, and genuinely seek God's glory and the good of others in our life. And for those who are financially poor, like, this just doesn't apply to me, Matt. Well, maybe you're genuinely in a hard place. I've talked to a man this week. I know people who are genuinely in a hard place financially. Maybe not. They're not sinful and their finances are not lazy. Just by God's providence, they are poor. The answer to that is rejoice. Rejoice that you are exactly where God has had you. Rejoice that you are much more like Lazarus than the rich man. Rejoice that you are able to trust God for your daily bread, that all that you have is from God and for God, because you have no temptation to hold anything from him. And know and rejoice that your Father in heaven sees you and will feed you and clothe you and care for you, and God will never fail you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for passages like this, which, speaking about money in the church, just puts people on edge, Lord God. But the reality is, there is not a thing in our lives to hide from you or hold from you. There is not a sin in this world that is not common to man. Lord God, we are all tempted by nice things and self and wanting more. And Lord God, we are all greedy at heart. Whether we work hard and feel we deserve it, or whether we think someone else doesn't deserve it, Lord God, I pray that you will see, that we will see your beauty and generosity in our lives, and we will seek to bless others as you have commanded us. In your name we pray. Amen.